as you've already figured out, I'm going to be ministering this morning on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot that is to be said concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. It would take me, and it's probably going to take me, quite a few lessons to get this across to you. I'm going to minister two of them on Sunday morning. This Sunday and next Sunday morning, I will be ministering on the second coming of Jesus Christ, concerning biblical reasons for the coming of Jesus, how we will know that the second coming of Jesus is at hand, what are the signs of His appearing, things such as that. I will not necessarily, in these first two messages, get into the chronological order of the events. That is not my purpose this Sunday nor next Sunday to do that. But I will be doing that later on this month on Thursday evenings, getting into the chronological order of events. We will be talking about the rapture question. I put that in quotes, really looking at that truth as to what God really has to say concerning that. We will also be looking at the total truth concerning the bride of Christ and the glory that God wants His church to come into in these final hours. We'll be looking at all of these things throughout this month on Sunday mornings and Thursday evenings. And so I encourage you to be here for this. I believe these are very important messages for this church, for any church. Very important messages concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that we have an understanding of what it is all about, that we are not, as the Apostle Paul said, ignorant of these things, but that we have a full knowledge of all of these things, a full understanding. And so I will be doing my best to bring across to you a complete, concise teaching concerning this. And what I will be doing is teaching, not necessarily preaching so much, but really line upon line teaching in the next few weeks concerning this. This morning we want to look at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the hope of the church. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the church. It is this event that we all look forward to. How many of you here this morning would be serving Jesus if you did not look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ? How many would really serve Him? Not too many of us. Not too many of us. Because if there were no hope in an eternal life, in all that Jesus has told us about, which is going to take place in the hereafter, we would be partying with everybody else. But because of the fact that we understand that this world is just a temporary world, and that it is going to be burned, it's going to be destroyed, and that Jesus is coming back and preparing for us a place that is far more glorious than this, we have an understanding of that. And because of that, we are living holy lives for Jesus Christ. We are denying ourselves for Jesus Christ. We are taking up the cross and following Jesus, because we understand that what Jesus has for us in the next world, in the new heaven and in the new earth and in the millennial reign, is much more glorious than what we are experiencing now and what the world is experiencing now. We understand that all of this is going to come to an end, that it is only temporal, it's only for a season. And even though, and some of you that are up there in the age bracket a little bit, up in the 70s a little ways, you understand how short this life is. You really do understand how short this life is. I'm only 37 years old, and I'm already beginning to understand how short this life is. How temporal it is. And that it is only as a vapor, the Bible says, and we're gone. And so what we determine to do in this life is very important concerning where we will be standing in the eternity. And because of the fact that we do have an understanding of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we do realize that He is coming back for us to take us into His kingdom forever, where there is no more sorrow, no more pain and crying and all of that, we are able to say, yes, Jesus, I am willing to follow You for everything. Give up everything. Deny myself. Lay my life down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is this event that we all look forward to. The second coming of Jesus gives us a vivid expectation of grand and glorious things taking place at His appearing. I'm going to be going through and just sharing with you some of the things that take place when Jesus returns. It also gives us a faith picture of being changed and made totally free from the bondage of this flesh and living with God throughout eternity. How many are tired of these sick old bodies? Amen. And would like to get a new one. Trade this thing in for a new one. You know, a body that doesn't have all of the aches and the pains and, you know, everything. And, you know, a body that doesn't get weary. That's what we're going to have in eternal life. When Jesus returns, it says we will be like Him in all things. We're going to shake this thing off and get a new one. Amen. We're going to be like a caterpillar. Go through that metamorphosis. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there and begin reading this morning. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in his humility and his honesty. I like this. Apostle Paul was one of the greatest men that ever came about after Jesus Christ. Accomplished a whole lot for Jesus Christ. Helped the church to get off to that strong beginning. I'm not making light of what Peter and the other apostles did. They did a lot too, working with the Jews in those early years. But I'll tell you what, this Apostle Paul was a man of God. He says he didn't lack anything behind the other apostles. He said it like it was. But yet in all of that, we understand how great he was. He says here, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. What he's saying here is that if we don't have the hope of Christ, if Jesus, as it says here in verse 17, maybe I should just go back here and pick up the context from verse 16. It says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if that's the way it is, if we have no Jesus to look forward to in the second coming, we are of all men most miserable. It won't be a very pleasant experience. I'll tell you what, the thing when I'm going through trials and tribulations and that cross is getting heavy and it doesn't feel so good and, you know, I experience the pain and the humiliation of the cross. If I didn't have that hope set before me and if I didn't even, you know, and it's one thing to have the hope of eternal life and even the hope of what God is going to do in our lives and, you know, in this world yet, I would say forget that thing. It isn't worth it. I'd be like Paul here. I'd say, I might as well join the rest of everybody else if this is all there is to it. You know, the people in this world, I feel sorry for them. I really do. I feel sorry for people who don't know Jesus. Because I know where they're at. They get tired of being in their sins. They get tired of drinking and they get tired of partying. It's the same old thing day after day, year after year. It's just a vicious circle that goes nowhere. It's just living and existing for what? For nothing. They don't have a sense of hope. But we have a sense of hope, a sense of destiny. We know where we're going. And it gives us hope and assurance, and it helps us. And, you know, vision brings life into our spirit. And we need that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." I want to establish something in your minds right here this morning, is that the whole truth concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ is a great mystery. In fact, it's a mystery that's hidden in the Bible to a certain extent. In order to really come up with all of the right answers and get everything, you know, when we put certain things like this together, it has to kind of fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. If you have a little piece over here and a little piece over here where they don't fit in with the rest of the pieces, then something's wrong somewhere. The pieces have got to fit together. And, you know, I'm just going to inject this here into your thoughts as we get into this in the next few weeks, is that in doing this, I'm going to kind of treat this as a mystery. We're going to be detectives going through the Bible and looking for clues. And saying, oh great, here's a clue right here. Let's see, let's put this clue together with this clue over here, and let's see what we come up with. And so we're going to be going through and we're going to be looking for clues. Just, you guys are, you're all detectives now. Okay? We're all detectives. And we're going to go through the Bible looking for clues. Because the Bible says this is a great mystery. And so we're going to treat it as a mystery. Okay, that's just kind of an introductory statement there that I'll probably allude to as we go through this in the next few weeks. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." What he means by sleep here is we're not going to all die. We're not going to stay dead. "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." That's one of our clues that we'll be looking at later on. "At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." It says, "We will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption." Your body right now is corruptible. If somebody were to shoot you with a bullet, your body would feel that effect. It would probably fall over and die if the bullet hits you in the right spot. When you fall down and you get hurt, your body feels it. It suffers the pain. It's a corruptible body. And if you just let your body go, it will go. Forget it. I don't want to get off the subject here. You know what I'm talking about. It says in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on the incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, isn't that something? We're going to be like, you know, immortal. Nothing can hurt us. "Then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Death, we have no reason to fear death as Christians. No reason whatsoever to fear death. Actually, people who die, if you look at it in the Lord, they're a lot better off than you are. They're with Jesus. We're still going through all the suffering, tribulations, trials. They're experiencing the glory. But what I want to do here is look, first of all, at some of the biblical reasons for the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are a number of reasons as to why it is absolutely essential that Jesus comes again, and that he comes in bodily form, of which we will look at in this section of the study. Number one is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. First Thessalonians. The first reason is that if Jesus does not come, there can be no resurrection of the dead. That means all of those people that are now dead in Christ will not get their glorious bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this. I want you to have an understanding concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ and what it is all about. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's where your salvation begins. If you're not here this morning, if you are here, okay? If you are here this morning, how many are not here? If I got anybody here not here this morning? You may be here, but you may not be here. In case you're sleeping out there this morning, wake up. There may be some people here this morning that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you do not know Him as your Savior, it begins with this point. Believing that He rose from the dead, that He was the first fruit, that Jesus not only died for 3 days, that He rose again after that and ascended into heaven. That's where your salvation begins, by believing with your heart. The word believe is an action word. It means to adhere to trust in, to rely upon. That means your whole life begins to correlate with that which you believe in your heart. It means you begin to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. You become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You quit doing the things you were doing in the world. You quit partying. You quit drinking. You quit doing drugs. You quit doing all the other things, and you begin to serve Jesus Christ with all of your heart. And if you've done that, you're saved and you're born again and you're going to heaven, and you don't have to fear His second coming and you don't have to fear His death. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll get a chance to meet Him at the end of the service. We'll introduce you to Him. Okay, going back to the Bible here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. It says, those who sleep in Jesus, those who are now dead in Jesus, will come with Him at the second coming. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, what he's saying, if you're still alive and remaining here on the earth when Jesus returns, you will not precede those who are now dead in Christ. The dead shall rise first. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's another one of those clues we'll be looking at later on in this study. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word caught up there is where they get the word rapture from. That's where it comes from. It's a good word put in its proper context. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, what are we going to do with these words? We're going to comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. And so, first of all, we see that if Jesus does not come, there can be no resurrection of the dead. Number two, found in 1 John chapter 3. We need to see Him to be like Him. We need to see Him to be like Him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When Jesus is revealed at the second coming, it says, we shall be like Him. We will be exactly like Him. We will walk with Him. We'll talk with Him. We'll see Him as He is. We'll see Jesus Christ. Does that bring a little bit of excitement into your spirit? You know, just like the disciples walking with Jesus and experiencing Jesus, we're going to experience Jesus in that way. But we're going to be like He is right now, not like He was then. Read, you know, I don't have time this morning, but go back and read in 1 Corinthians 15 what it talks about the new body, what it's going to be like, what Jesus' body was like after the resurrection. You know, how He just appeared right there. He says, my body is flesh and bones and spirit. The blood had been poured out. Right now, the life of your flesh is in the blood. That's why blood has been given to make an atonement for your souls, because blood is the life-giving source of our body. And Jesus poured out His blood for us that we might be redeemed by His blood, and therefore He no longer has any blood. His life is in the Spirit. He has an incorruptible body, just like we are going to have, and we will get that body when we see Him. We shall be like Him. As it said back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We shall put off this and put on the new. It's an exciting thing. God has given us a body right now to live in this world. We need this tabernacle, this body, to get through this world, but the next world is going to demand a new kind of body. This body will not be able to inhabit the eternal. It won't be able to handle that. And so we need to go through that transformation. And so if He does not come, there can be no resurrection of the dead. And number two, we need to see Him to be like Him. Number three, He must come to receive us so that we may dwell with Him. Let's go to John chapter 14. Basically, what I've done here is almost pulled out just about every scripture concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at them very carefully. John 14, verse 1, says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in God, believe in me too. Why? Because Jesus is God. In my Father's house are many mansions. Actually, the more perfect translation for that is dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, isn't that kind of comforting to know that right now Jesus Christ is preparing a place just for you? You know, the amazing thing is, and I believe that, you know, it's all right to have a little bit of an imagination. I have quite an imagination when it comes to eternity. I want to be a cowboy in heaven. I want a horse. But how many believe that God knows the desires of your heart? I believe that Jesus knows my desires. I believe that Jesus knows your desires. And that Jesus is putting together a place just for you. A place that will fit you perfectly. A place that you can dwell in eternity and you will be happy forever and say, praise God, Lord, how did you know? You know, use your imagination a little bit. It's all right. You know, make sure it's scriptural, but I think the field's wide open. Actually, I'll take whatever He wants to give me. But I am looking forward to eternity. I really am. I'm looking forward to experiencing that place that He's built for me, that house. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, He says, if I'm going to prepare a place for you, don't you think I'm going to come and get you and bring you to it? And so that's what He's going to do at the second coming. He's coming so He can bring us to and take us to this place that He's building for us. Didn't it say, why do you think Jesus was a carpenter? He learned it well. Amen. I don't know where that came from. Amen. And so He's going to prepare a place for you. He says, then if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, I want you to be with me. I want to fellowship with you throughout eternity. Number four, God's Word, we're talking about reasons, biblical reasons why Jesus must return. God's Word must be fulfilled. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. Verse 25. I can just hear some of you now. You're starting to put in your order. Ezekiel chapter 25. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. He says, the word that I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I say the word and perform it, says the Lord. And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look at the house of Israel, saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of a time far off. I believe what, you know, all that Ezekiel saw there concerns God's house in these latter days and the things that God wants to do. But he says, my word is going to be fulfilled. It also says in the Word somewhere, I can't remember exactly where it's at right now, but it says, God will not alter the thing which He has said. He cannot alter. In other words, what has been written in His Word cannot be altered or changed. The covenant that He has spoken with us cannot be changed. It is sure and it is steadfast and it must be fulfilled. Acts 1:9. Speaks of Jesus returning in the same manner that He left. A positive, affirmative word concerning His second coming. The angel spoke to the disciples and they said to them, you know, don't stand here and amaze and all of this thing. And He says, this same Jesus who left is going to return in the same way. And then in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, let's turn there quickly. Acts chapter 3. Acts 3 and verse 19. It says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that something? You have to repent in order to get those sins completely blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. Actually, that word receive is a pretty powerful word. It means that Jesus is literally bound to the position that He is in. He cannot be released until that time. And so it goes on to say, whom the heavens must retain or receive until the time of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. And so what it's saying here is that every word, every jot and tittle has to be fulfilled before Jesus can return. Everything that the prophets have spoken of concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. Everything that the Apostle Paul spoke of concerning the second coming and the glorious church must be fulfilled. Everything must be fulfilled in order for Jesus to return. That is in the Word of God, and you cannot change that. And so God's Word must be fulfilled. Number five, just judgment must be brought upon the ungodly. And this is one that even as Christians, we really don't like to hear. Because you're just like me. You have some unsafe friends that may be partakers in this, and it's really hard to imagine them experiencing all this. And that's why you should have a heart to see them won to Jesus, so that they won't experience this. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1, it is the only chapter in Jude. Jude, the book of Jude. Right before Revelation. Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." He's coming with multitudes upon multitudes of His saints. Why? To execute judgment upon all. To convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So Jesus is coming to execute judgment upon everyone that does not know Him. Now that can seem real narrow, but that's the way it is. Jesus is the only one throughout eternity that has died for our sins and ascended into heaven. And we must believe on Jesus Christ and travel on the narrow road if we want to escape the judgment of this world. 2 Peter chapter 3, another scripture concerning the coming judgment. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." He's going to come as a thief in the night to those who are not expecting Him. We're told that He will not come as a thief to us because we're to watch and wait. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise." That's another clue. "And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness?" In all of your lifestyle, in lieu of what is coming at the second coming, what is going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the impending judgment that's going to come, you must be people who walk in holiness, unblameable before God. Another scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, really getting an exercise in scripture reading this morning, how to find our way through the scriptures. Good to do that, follow along, learn how to find the different books in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." God says, you know all of the trouble you have experienced, all of the tribulations you have experienced, all the mockery that you have experienced, it's a righteous thing with God to trouble those who have troubled you. "To repay with tribulation those who have troubled you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." How is he going to be revealed? It says Jesus is going to be revealed in flaming fire. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And on those who do not... It gives two categories here. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey. Whoa. Let's watch that one. And we'll be looking about all that. But I believe that if you really love Jesus Christ, you'll obey Him. If you're not obeying Him and walking in His commandments, then you probably really don't know Him. You need to obey Jesus. You need to obey Him. He's going to take vengeance on all those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among those who believe. So Jesus is going to be admired among those who believe. We're going to admire Him because our testimony among you was believed. And so the fifth reason here, as I said, just judgment must be brought upon the ungodly. And don't think that it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. You can look at this world today, and actually you can go down and look at the world through history and see that at different intervals in time that a certain amount of judgment has come upon ungodliness. God judged the world in the time of Noah and destroyed the earth. And God will destroy the earth again, only He's going to do it this time with fire. People will be destroyed. This should put the fear of God into every one of us. You know, too much in the church anymore, we don't hear enough fire and brimstone. I believe the preaching concerning the fire and brimstone needs to be brought back into the church. I can remember when I was a child and these different evangelists would come to town, I can remember leaving the meeting and knowing I wasn't right with God and almost being afraid to get in the car and drive home because of the judgment that was being preached and, you know, of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We need to have a healthy fear in our hearts for God. We need to have a love for God. We need to understand His love. But the Bible says that we need to know both to know His goodness and His severity. We need to, without the fear of God in our lives, we will not begin to walk in the wisdom that God wants us to do. He says wisdom is the principal thing, so therefore get wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Maybe I need to preach a little bit on the fear of the Lord. But we need to understand that it's real. God's not playing games. That the testimony of Jesus Christ is real. He's real. You can look at the world today and you can see it being set up for the final consummation of all things. That God has orchestrated everything the way it needs to be orchestrated. And that man is not a law unto himself. That we need to realize that there is a coming judgment and that God has everything under control and that His Word is going to be fulfilled. And if we want to be a part of His glorious plan, we need to be walking in righteousness and holiness and seeking Him above all things and keeping and holding to that narrow road. Now I know a lot of what I'm saying right now... You know, sometimes you can, if you go through and you try to qualify every little statement you make, the sword comes out very, very dull. And so I'm going to ask you in these messages to stay with me all the way to the end, because a lot of the questions that begin to arise in your mind are going to be answered as I go through this, and you're going to see the balance of some of these harsh statements. But I cannot afford right now, as I pass through these areas and touch on these areas, to balance every little thing I say. But if you hang in here with me through the course of these lessons that I'm going to be doing here, these messages, you will have a very balanced perspective of the whole thing by the time we're done. I make myself clear. Amen. Number 6, He's coming to gather in the harvest. Let me say this too. Is that I'm going to say some things that will ruffle your feathers. I'm going to challenge some of the previous doctrines that you have held to concerning this area. And you're going to say, I don't receive that, I don't want to receive that, but I'm asking you to just put it on a shelf, put everything you've heard so far on a shelf, and begin to open your hearts and receive with an openness what I have to say. Because some things that you have held to are going to be challenged in the course of this message. Because I'm going to preach and teach the Word the way I have convictions for it. And I have some pretty hard and fast convictions, as you're going to find out. But I'm going to preach it in such a way and teach it in such a way that it's not going to be adulterated. You're going to hear the whole thing. I'm not going to milk it down. A lot of people like to milk these things down so it doesn't come across. You know, you want to be a little bit pleasing to people. You know, but I'm just going to preach it the way I see it in the Word of God. And teach it the way I see it in the Word of God. Because I believe it's important for preachers to begin to do that. Preach with conviction and preach and teach with passion. And know what you believe in and have a firm conviction in what you believe in. You know, when you begin to think about this, the second coming and the future and all this, it's kind of like if you have a point A here and a point B there, you can see where you're going. But if you have a point B and a point C and a point D and they're all kind of spread across like that, you don't know if you're going that way or that way or this way or that way. But if you know where you're going, you can just walk right down that road. Too many people don't know where they're going in the church today. They don't have a vision and an understanding of where they're going. And because of that, they're walking aimlessly. They're not shooting and hitting the mark. I want to shoot, and I want to hit the mark. And I want to walk according to the mark. Okay. I'm just preparing you, okay? Don't get uptight with me. Hear me through until the end. Okay, Revelation chapter 14, He's coming to gather in the harvest. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud." You know, this thing about the cloud is one of the key issues in the whole timing sequence. I really studied that one out. That's one of the clues concerning the cloud. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap.'" The angel's coming out to tell Jesus, "You can do it now. Thrust that sickle in there and reap. For the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. You know, all we're doing right now is just kind of gathering in the harvest, getting it ready for Jesus, bringing it to a place that Jesus can receive the harvest. We're not receiving the harvest for ourselves. We're gathering and reaping in the harvest to bring it to a place of maturity and perfection for Jesus to receive it. But that's one of the reasons He's coming. He's coming to gather in the harvest. And James speaks of the harvest as well that must be reaped. He says, "Be patient in waiting for it," in James chapter 5 and verse 7. You don't need to turn there, but it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. That's what we've been doing. We've been setting and establishing our hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so Jesus is coming to gather in the harvest. Number 7, He's going to show all creation that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19. He's going to prove that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He has absolute rulership over all things. Jesus has absolute rulership over everything, even right now. And when He comes again at the second coming, He's going to demonstrate that. He's going to demonstrate His power. He's going to demonstrate His authority and show everybody that what has been said about Him is right and just. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. It says, and then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he sat on him, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in the blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. What'd I tell you? I told you there's going to be horses in heaven. We're going to come riding on white horses. Hallelujah. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He says Jesus is going to strike the nations, and he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he had on his robe, and he has on his robe, and on that on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number 8, he comes down. He comes to put down and destroy all unrighteousness and sin and every anti-Christal force. Every force that is against Christ, Jesus is going to put down and destroy. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm almost finished here this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let me begin with verse 1 just to pick up the whole context here. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. That's not right. That's 1 Thessalonians. You get over the right place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Paul's saying, in that day, people were waiting for the second coming just as eagerly as we're waiting for it today. They really were. They thought Jesus was going to come right then, right away. Some were already preaching and teaching that Jesus had already come, and they had missed it. Just about every century down throughout history since Jesus has come, every century thought their century was the time that Jesus was going to come. We think the same thing. We may even be fooled. The truth. Actually, you don't want to hear what I think. I wouldn't be surprised if it went out into the year 2000 something or other. It wouldn't surprise me one little bit. I would be surprised if it went a little bit past the year 2030. Because we're in a 2,000-year church age. And depending on when you start the church age, as to whether you start it with the coming of Jesus or with the church, it actually could go as late as the year 2030. It really could. There's no hard and fast rules there. Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming. Only the Father knows. And I want to make us aware of all these things, but I believe as we do look around at the signs of our times, and that's what I'm going to be talking about next week, that we do see that we are entering into that time that is called the birth pains. Okay, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture, and I'm dealing with it later, but I'm just going to drop this thought into you now. Paul is dealing with a real issue here. He's pointing them to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because many of them had already begun to fall into deception, and were already thinking that Jesus Christ had already come, and so Paul's going to give them here some real clear things to look at, some real solid signs to look at. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." The day of apostasy. And we'll get into that day too. I don't believe that day has come yet. And the day, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Speaking of the Antichrist or the beast or whatever you want to call him, he must be revealed first. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I believe he's speaking of the Holy Spirit there. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And I'm going to deal with the he being taken out of the way. I'm going to deal with all these things in the messages ahead. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Let me say this. In the church today, there's going to be a lot of lying signs and wonders that we need to be careful of. Right now, the church is really a prime target for the coming and reception of the Antichrist. The church is a prime target. Actually, the church is being set up to be deceived by the Antichrist. Right now, there is an eagerness and an anticipation throughout the church for signs and wonders. Actually, I believe it is an imbalance of the weight that we put on having signs and wonders in our midst. Now, let me say this. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in miracles. I believe in healings, and I believe that they need to be in church. But I believe that at the same time, we have to be careful about overemphasizing them. Because if we do, it is very easy to set yourself up to be deceived by them. And there's a lot that could be said about all that. And I have dealt with that issue in the past here. I don't believe I need to really deal with it too much. But what I want to bring out here is that he is coming to put down and destroy all unrighteousness and sin and every anti-Christal force or anti-Christal force. He's going to put it down, says, and with, in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, it actually says here, now this is something you need to really think about. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Watch out for that one. That they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, finally, number 9 here. When he comes, he will establish his kingdom on the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 6. In verse 4 it says, and I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. I'm going to deal with all of that. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. There is, at the end, when Jesus comes to return, he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. The end of that 1,000 years, at the beginning of that 1,000 years, Satan will be bound up, the Antichrist will be bound up, the false prophet will be bound up, and all of those who are ungodly and have not believed in God shall be bound up. At the end of that 1,000 years, they shall all be released once again to go before the white throne judgment, which at that point, at the end of that 1,000 years, actually begins the reign of eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. But during that 1,000-year reign, we shall live and reign with Christ on this earth. And we will deal with that more thoroughly in the weeks ahead. And so, we have the biblical reasons stated as to why Jesus needs to return. Next week, we will look at how will we know that the second coming of Jesus is at hand. We'll look at some other things, the signs, and all of that. And so I just trust that you will remain with me during the next few weeks. Some of you are not used to coming on Thursday nights. I encourage you, when I take these messages into the Thursday night sessions, that you be here with me on them. I will actually be devoting most of our service to them. I will be ministering, like Tom Ware ministered a few weeks ago, 2 sessions in one evening, you know, to really lay the groundwork here and get through this. But we're going to spend some time really looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ and all that it represents. Amen.